I am writing to God's church a study of 1 Corinthians. We have been at this for a while, and this morning we are in chapter 13, the infamous love chapter. Verses 4 and 7 have historically been the most quoted verses at every wedding. It's actually to the point now when I do weddings, people specifically ask, let's not use that passage. Can we stop? We get it, okay? We get the idea. And it's hard because it is such a beautiful picture of what love is. But yes, we're at this point now where we're getting into preparing for weddings and they're like, yeah, Bible's all about love. Surely there's something else we could read for the service. Before we dive into chapter 13, I want to go actually to John 13 where Jesus says this. So now, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. For love, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. I say that again. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's talking to us and he says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And what he's saying, even though it's not as clear as this, he's saying that the way that the church loves one another and the love that we show to those around us should be different than the love you find anywhere else. It should be a different kind of love. It should make us stand out. Like, why do you love this way? And it's a radical way, as we're going to see this morning as we dive into the chapter. But it's not just a radical way. It is the best way. Jesus said in chapter 12, at the end of chapter 12, he said, you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts, but now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. Notice he says best. He didn't say better. Paul's not talking to the church and writing to us and saying, I'm just going to provide you with an option that I think you should seriously consider. He says, no. I'm going to show you the best way of life that you could live. And what we're going to see this morning is actually, it's not only the best way, it's the most enduring way. When everything else fades away, it's going to be the way that we love one another that is going to endure. It's going to be, and in fact, the way we love one another and the way that we love those around us, and maybe more importantly, the way that we love God is actually the thing that we're going to be held accountable for. I want that to sink in. It doesn't matter how much you achieve. Jesus said in Matthew 7, there's going to be those who come up to him and say, didn't we cast out demons? And didn't we perform miracles? And didn't we do all these great and amazing spiritual things? And he's going to reply to them, no, I never knew you. Which is hard for us to comprehend because we think of those spiritual gifts and everything we talked about last week as marks of spirituality. But Jesus said, no, at the end of the day, that doesn't really matter because I'm going to get ahead of myself, but that's okay. There's going to come a time when all those things are going to fade away and there's only going to be one thing that endures. Verse 13 of chapter 1 Corinthians 13 says, these three will remain forever, love, hope, and joy, and the greatest of these is love. So it's not just a better way, it is the best way. It is the way of life that is worth giving our all to pursue and to grow in. And so with that, let's dive in. Chapter 13, starting in verse 1. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I'd only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Remember, we just finished going through chapter 12 and Paul talking about the spiritual gifts. And I've said this a couple times throughout the series, we so often mark spiritual gifts like we have to be something that we earn, something that if we're just spiritual enough or we just pray enough or we just do the right things, check all the right boxes, we'll get spiritual gifts. And Paul said, even if you had all the spiritual gifts, if you forget this key element of loving one another, it doesn't matter. And this would have absolutely rocked the Corinthian church because they valued these things. When he talks about how if I had all of the knowledge and understood all the secrets of God's plans, but didn't have love. Because remember, we've talked about in 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian church was the center of philosophy and talk, and they valued knowledge above all else. And so Paul telling them that it doesn't matter how much you know, doesn't matter how deep you think your theology is, doesn't none of that matters. If you fail to love others, then it's all for nothing. If you fail, even with the generosity thing, because I think when I read that, I was like, but why would you give all that you have? And why would you give your life if you didn't love people? Like, that seems like the greatest expression of love that any one of us could show. But Jesus actually says in the Gospels, he said, don't be like the Pharisees who give all that they have for show. We actually have the capability as human beings, I would say this is how broken we are as people, that we could actually give all that we have and still do it not out of love, but out of show and out of prestige and out of status. Which is just rattling to me, that we've fallen that far. But Paul saw it all those years ago. He's like, no, you could do all of that and still not love people. It would be better for you to love, and let that sink in. And the reason that he's saying this, I'm going to jump down. I'm going to skip the verses that we all know and probably have memorized. I'm going to go right to verse 8. This is what Paul continues to say. Prophecy and speaking in other unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. All the spiritual gifts that Paul just talked about, all the ones that we think are the most prestigious in Christianity, Paul says they're going to fade away, but love is going to be the thing that endures. Our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Paul says there's coming a time where there'll be nothing hidden, where we'll understand the whole, we'll get the whole picture. Right now, we only get a part. And even if in our worship gatherings, we have all these gifts of the Spirit, because prophecy is really just revealing the heart of God. But even if prophecy is at work, we still only get part of the picture. We'll never fully comprehend everything that God is doing and how it all works until the time of perfection comes. And it's interesting, as we talk about spiritual gifts, there's a large portion of the Big C church that believes that the spiritual gifts actually aren't operating anymore. They would say that perfection has arrived with the completion of the Bible, and that we don't need the spiritual gifts anymore because we have God's perfect word. The way that Paul just described that we know perfectly, I know I'm like the least when it comes to this, and I know you guys are all way smarter than me. So do you feel like, as intelligent people that you are, that you have reached perfect knowledge of how all things work? Why are you laughing? No, we haven't arrived yet, hey? We got some growth to go. We've got things to grow in. God's not done with us yet. So I would say that if perfection hasn't arrived, that we still need the spiritual gifts to operate. And I know that when we get into that, there's some nervousness with it because there's been abuse of it. But you know what else has been abused over the years of Christianity? The Word of God. Did we stop preaching God's Word every Sunday? No. No, because it's still true, it's still good. So even though people have abused it, we know it to be good, we know it to be trustworthy. So if the Word of God is still good, and Paul still teaches us to use spiritual gifts, that means that we need to step into whatever our spiritual gifts may be. We need them to operate. We need them, especially in the last days, as things get close and Jesus is coming back, and God's desire is that none would perish, but all would come to a knowledge of faith. We need those gifts to be operating, because the spiritual gifts are just as much for those who are far and unbelieving as those who are believers. Because it is through God's gifts that we can reveal things and stir in the heart and show how God is at work. Paul started this whole letter off by saying, I didn't come with persuasive speech, I came with displays of God's power. But in the midst of all of that, there's coming a time where spiritual gifts will pass away. There's coming a time where all that we've accomplished and everything is going to lose all of its value, and it's going to fade away just like the grass fades away in the wind, and all that is going to remain is love. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Do you know the really interesting thing about that word in this chapter? I preached this at the lodge a while ago, 1 Corinthians 13, and whoever was, maybe it was Ariel, I don't know. Whoever was at the back was like, how many times can Matt say love in one message? You're going to find out. But when we use the word love in our English language, it is so limited, right? Because you can love your spouse, you can love the Rough Riders, and you can love pizza. And it just feels wrong that we use the same word to describe all three of those things. Right? Like, it's just wrong. And I think this is where something we lose when we translate from Greek into English. Greek had, before the start of the church, had three words for love. I'm not a Greek scholar. If you want to know what they are, talk to Clay. that Clay, yeah. Just to be clear. But with the emergence of the church, the church had this different level of love, and none of the words that the Greek already had could capture it. And so the church inspired a fourth kind of love called agape. And if you've been in church for a while, this is like almost cliche. We've used this word so much. But I want agape, when it was translated from Greek into Latin, got translated into charitas, which is where we get our English word charity. And the reason we don't use charity anymore is because charity has so many negative connotations, right? Charity has this idea of pity and but I want you to grasp what the heart of charity is, right? You give to something not expecting anything back, right? Like, you don't give to the church expecting something. I hope you don't. You don't give to World Vision or Compassion, or you don't give to these things expecting something back. You get letters and you get these things, and it's kind of cool to stay in contact, but we don't actually expect anything because you're giving to somebody who can't give back. And that's the kind of love that Paul is explaining here. He's going to describe it, but it's agape. It is this give and give and give and never expecting anything back, which is so foreign, because I would say outside of church and outside of Scripture, I think our love can so often become conditional, right? We withhold our love when things don't go our way, right? But in the church, and this is that different kind of love that Jesus was describing, the world will know that you are disciples. This is where we get Christian from. They'll know you are my followers, like Christ, when you love each other this way. And so, in verse 4, here we go. Love is patient and kind. Okay? Don't go in your Bible and scratch out "and" and put "or." That's not how that reads. It's love is patient and kind, both always in unison. No matter how much your patience is being tested, no matter how grumpy or how little sleep you got, Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous, which, just to clarify a little bit there, because Scripture tells us that God is jealous for us and that God is love. So why does Paul say love is not jealous? Well, if you're married, I would hope that you are jealous for your spouse. I would hope that if someone of the opposite sex has the audacity to do any, like even look at your spouse remotely seductively, you would end that situation as quickly as it happened. Right? It is okay to be jealous for your spouse. It, the same way that God is jealous and wants our whole heart. That kind of jealousy is okay. But the jealousy that Paul is talking about is when somebody in the church or in your family gets promoted when you really want it to be. When they get something that you really want. When they have something to celebrate and you feel like life. And that envy, that's what Paul is talking about. And in God's, in the church, there's no room for that. We don't envy each other. Paul just said in chapter 12, actually, when one part of the body succeeds, we all celebrate together. Just like when one part hurts, we all hurt together. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Another way to put it, love is humble. Love does not demand its own way. It does not elevate itself over above anyone else. In fact, in humility, Paul says in Romans 12 that we would consider others greater than ourselves, of worthy of greater honor, I think is actually the wording he uses. It doesn't boast, it doesn't brag, it's not rude. How rude. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wrong. Not irritable. That one hurts me a little bit. Because when my children wake up too early and they are fighting and my coffee hasn't quite kicked in, I tend to be a little irritable. And then Paul writes this. It's like, I think I know where I need to grow. Okay, anyways, love is not irritable. It keeps no record. Love, Jesus talks about this in the Gospels, that we need to be quick to forgive, because if you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. Keeping a record of wrong is not forgiving. It's holding on. And we do this all the time in marriage, right, couples? Let's be honest. 2 weeks ago, you said this, and it hurt my feelings. And the guys are like, what? I can't remember what happened yesterday. Right? We tend to keep long accounts for the people that we love the most because we think they should know better. And we forget that we need to hold the mirror and remember that we should know better as well. Love keeps no record, no recollection of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Doesn't rejoice. Love does not go, oh yeah, they got what was coming. Oh yeah. Like, no. There's none of that in the church, right? Because, but man, that sinful nature, when someone has wronged us, when someone has said something or done something that has hurt our feelings, man, we really want them to get it, don't we? But Paul says, no, there's none of that. In fact, instead, we rejoice whenever truth wins out. Other translations say we rejoice when good happens. We rejoice when there's something to celebrate. But I think I want to park on that idea that when truth wins out. I think when we talk about loving one another and loving our community, and I think by extension when we talk about loving our country, I think we should celebrate the times when God's truth is being challenged and scrutinized and cut down so often. I think we need to celebrate the times when God's truth triumphs in spite of all the challenges it faces. When God's moral standard is upheld, despite the fact that the world wants to abandon it at all costs. Right? I think we need to champion. And I'm not saying that you need to be on social media just causing grief. I'm not saying that. Some of you, I think, are called to it. And that's between you and Jesus. But I think some of us need, like, we need to take a stand. We need to stand for truth when the opportunity comes. I think some have more public platforms to do that, but all of us will have a chance to stand for it. And when God's truth wins out, that's worth celebrating. Not shying away from, not being embarrassed about, like, yes! Celebrate. Love, God, the love of the church celebrates when love wins out. Verse 7, love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. It endures through every circumstance. Every. That is a very inclusive word. I don't know if anyone knows that. It means that there's no circumstance where love doesn't endure. And I was thinking about, when I was going through this, I was thinking about the prodigal son. If you don't know the story, Jesus tells this story in the Gospels about this father who has two sons, and the younger one comes up to him and says, I want my share of the inheritance now. And in those days, he might as well have told dad, drop dead, because I want my cut now. And the father, even though in every right had to disown the son and tell him other things, gave the son his cut. And the son takes off and spends it partying and living the big life. And sure enough, it runs out. It says that a drought hit, and the son is sitting in a pig pen wanting to eat the food that the pigs have because he's starving, and concludes that the only way he's going to survive is he needs to go back to his father. But he doesn't go back as a son. He says, I'm going to tell my dad, I'll just start at the bottom. I'll just be one of your servants. It says as he's approaching the house, the father ran out and embraced his son. There's something about that story that maybe we don't know, is the fact that the reason the father had to run out is because if anyone else in the town would have caught him, they probably would have stoned him because of what he said to his dad. And the father, in love that endures, runs to the son and clothes him with the finest robe and puts the signet ring on his finger and throws a party because the father was hoping the son would come back. The father never gave up. Can you imagine being told basically to drop dead, the hurt? But the father kept no record of it. All he saw was his boy. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He's going to waste it. And the father embraces the son. The way that your heavenly father embraces you when you accept the Lord and come home and become part of the family, the same way that each and every one of us is to love one another. I don't know about you, but everything that I just read, I don't find that anywhere in the world. I don't find that kind of selfless giving of it all. And so this morning, we're actually going to take communion. I didn't pull it up, so we're going to have to go retrieve it, Clay. Oops. We're going to take communion. And we want to talk about an expression of selfless love. Jesus went to the cross for each and every one of you, knowing full well that there were going to be those who rejected him. He did it because it had to be done, not expecting anything back, but knowing that if you want to experience eternal life and the abundant life that Jesus promised, that it was going to require you to give everything back. But he went to the cross and And because of his sacrifice, your sins are forgiven. By his stripes, we are healed. You want to talk about an expression of love? Communion is our monthly reminder of just how far love will go. You guys can actually just come up. We'll just go right now. As the gentlemen come around, grab a cup, grab a cracker, hold on to it, and we will all take it together. But as they come around, I want you, a couple weeks ago, I repackaged communion. It's not a matter of reflecting and making sure that you're good. It's a matter of coming to Jesus, recognizing that he needs to do what only he can do. And as we take communion, we celebrate the fact that by his broken body and by his spilled blood, we are made new. We can have life and life abundant because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And all Jesus asks is the same way he loved us, that we would selflessly love one another. So as it comes around, I'm going to invite you to just pray. Say, God, I really need you to move. And maybe there's an area of love that stood out and you're like, oh, I really need to grow in that area. And it's like, I don't know how I'm going to. God's Spirit in you is going to allow you to love like that. It's impossible for us in our human frailty to do it, but by God's Spirit dwelling within us, all things are possible. So let's go to prayer, and then we'll take communion together as a family. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says this to the church about communion. He says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's eat. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes." Let us drink. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Jesus, I thank you for that reminder that one day, as communion isn't just about looking back and remembering what you did. It's also looking forward to what you're going to do. And what are you going to do? You're coming back. You are going to come, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and God, you will make your dwelling among your people, and we look forward to that day. And so God, with communion, we don't take it somberly, we take it with celebration, because you have accomplished what only you can. You have made us new. You have freed us from all that holds us back. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice, but thank you that that's not the end of the story, but in fact, it's just the beginning, because you're coming. And I pray, God, that we are ready, that we are prepared, and the way that we prepare ourselves is growing in our ability to love one another, to love our neighbors and our families and our coworkers. God, help us to grow in the kind of love that you show us. Holy Spirit, I invite you to stir in us, prepare us for all that you want to say and do in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray.